Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Okay. Shavua Tov, top of the week, our Monday morning learning contemporary cases of Shas. So great to be able to learn together, to see everybody. Hope everybody's enjoying the beautiful South Florida sunny weather. Spectacular outside. Hope you had a wonderful Shabbos. Hope you had a wonderful Sunday. And I hope everybody is healthy, safe, and well. Our contemporary cases in Shas Shir class this morning has been generously sponsored by Sid and Jane Savitz. Thank you so much to them for their generous sponsorship, commemorating the art site of Sid's beloved mother, Joan Savitz, Devora Henya Bat Shlomo Tzvi. Her neshama should have an aliyah, and in the zchus, in the merit of studying Torah together, it should be a merit for the entire family. Okay, we have a very interesting case, some of which we have studied parts of it in the past, but I want to get a little bit more granular to go specific into what I think is an interesting set of cases, actually, a domino effect of lots of different things to think about. Let's just set the stage here for just a moment. We know that when we think about when we engage with other people, how careful and how conscientious we have to be. We know that there's dinim called maris ayin, which is, you know, what we do, the optics of the behaviors that we exhibit are extraordinary as it relates to how people will conclude about how we live and how we are and the values that we have and the ethics that we're meant to follow. So we're so careful. It might be halachically correct, but it might be practically and morally wrong because of how things will conclude our behavior to be. Now, obviously, as a sidebar of that, is not only is there an obligation for other people to see us in the same light, not to judge people unfavorably. That's hevidan is called adam lechavschus. So it's not just maris ayin to judge somebody to have it look a certain way. We also have an obligation, a dual obligation, to judge people favorably. And so therefore, even though it might look a certain way, it might not actually be that way. So many different examples. You see somebody, you know, an Orthodox from a Yid walk inside to a non-kosher establishment. So obviously, it's maris ayin, and that person has to be very careful and conscientious. But my obligation is to be dan lechavschus, to assume that there's some reason, that there's no way that they're eating there. It must be some other reason. So I guess if you put both of those together, one who's careful about what they do, and B, the other person who's careful not to judge unfavorably, so the conclusion of that often has a happy ending. That's that number one. But again, halacha is very sensitive to the possibility where people have put a stumbling block before them. And that stumbling block is huge. And that stumbling block, when it's huge, we're very careful, we're very concerned. So one of the obvious examples that many know about is even, let's just take, for example, construction. Like a person wants to do construction, renovate their home. So there's a difference between what we call schir yom and kablanos. Schir yom is a daily hired worker versus somebody who's hired to get the job done. Now, they're both hired to get the job done, but they're classified and categorized in halach in two very distinct ways. So what's a schir yom? A schir yom is a daily worker. I hire you for Tuesday, for Wednesday, for Thursday, for a very specific amount of time over X number of hours, which is why, you know, Shabbos hire of a non-Jew to work for you on Shabbos versus having them work in general, having, you know, a contract or even an unspoken contract that they're working for a prolonged period of time, not specifically that day. Schir yom is more problematic than kablanos. What's kablanos? Kablanos is I hire you, a contractor, to get the job done over a month's time, over a couple of weeks' time, not a specific day, but over a period of time. And therefore, you will use your discretion. So if you choose to work on Shabbos, I didn't authorize you. I didn't tell you to work on Shabbos. You're choosing to work on Shabbos because it's part of what I've told you to do, just as far as getting the job done. But even in the world of kablanut or kablanus, it's still prohibited potentially because of the fact that if you see workers outside, you know, somebody's home and you know the Shomer Shabbos and it's on Shabbos, they're working, the people that are passing by, they don't know that you hired them for, you know, this contractual, long, prolonged period of time. They think that maybe it will look like, you know, that they, you know, that they were hired for a daily work. So therefore the maris ayin issue is very significant. So the concept that I want to build upon is the idea of a stumbling block. Are you putting a stumbling block in front of somebody? How significant is that? Where is it that we're very extra careful and conscientious? Where is it that we care a little bit less? So not that we don't care about halacha, but where is it that we're willing to turn the other way? Or where is it that, not that we're looking for a halachic loophole, but what is the mathematic, scientific, clinical expression, definition of where it is that we can reclassify something so that it wouldn't be a violation? You have this in many times in halacha. Excuse me, have this in various areas in, you know, civil law, where it might not be a violation under these guidelines, but it's a violation under other guidelines. So where we're trying to preserve the sanctity, the holiness, to perhaps in this case that we're going to discuss, the outreach, the kiruv of the learning that's going to spread its wings and be shared with other people. So then we understand that there's a longevity to it, and there's certain risks that are maybe worth it taking. Okay, so we're going to kind of set the table with that in mind. So the concept really ultimately is stumbling block. Is it a stumbling block? How significant? How severe? Are there reclassification areas that we can reclassify points? And are there what we call yatzah schar b'hafseda, which means is there that which is gained is offset by that which is lost? Or do we say that which is gained is far more significant than maybe the sacrifice of that which is lost? And with that, we'll jump into the case. Fascinating case in the source materials for those who would like to follow alongside. Here's the case. And again, this could be a case that's described in many other instances. In fact, when I learned this case with some individuals a while back, they told me that they found that they were in this situation themselves, slightly, obviously a little different, but situationally, certainly you live in the United States of America, and this case happened in Israel, but if you happen to live in the United States of America, and you're, you know, in a community like ours, where there's tons of Jews who are unaffiliated, you come into their contact, and you want to start teaching Torah to them, so then the question then becomes, are there areas that have Torah that are prohibited? There are areas that are allowed. Or is everything and everything, does anything go? So let's see. Here's this case. So the case is as follows. Maisa ben Torah shenasa ba'autobus miYerushalayim leTel Aviv. The case is of a Torah student, a ben Torah, and he's on the bus. He's on an Eged bus from Yerushalayim to Tel Aviv. Liyado Yoshev Shoter Goli Rosh. He's sitting next to a Shoter. What's a Shoter? An officer, a guardsman, a police officer, right? And he's sitting without a kippah on his head. Shadayin enu shomer Torah mitzvos ma'ayin be'ito. Now, obviously, you know, whenever you read a case and you read a story, you don't really know all the details. The assumption is that he's not shomer Torah mitzvos. Obviously, I would never make that assumption because I don't know. Nobody would know, I guess, for whatever the reason, it was an indicator that he wasn't shomer Torah mitzvos. That was part of this case. I guess even for no other reason than it's a hypothetical case, even though I think it is a real case, it's still worthy of just exploration, assuming that he's not shomer Torah and mitzvos. He doesn't follow the laws, the precepts, kedas v'kedin. And what he's doing is he's ma'ayin be'iton. What does that mean? He's reading the paper. He's looking at the Haaretz. He's reading the Jewish press. He's reading the Jerusalem Post. He's reading a newspaper. This guy who's sitting next to him has a tremendous choshka nafsho. He has a burning desire, tremendous interest to bring the Torah to this fellow, the karev, to bring close to this to the heart of his neighbor, that he should be mekarev of him. He wants to teach him Torah. He wants to be mechazek him. He wants to inspire him. So he doesn't know what to do. He wants to teach him Torah. He turns over to the next door, to the neighbor, and he says, excuse me, to the fellow who's his seatmate. On the lapel of your beged, of your garment, the word Israel, Yisrael, is spelled out. So it's not just that you're like Mishtara Yisrael, you are of the Israeli police. So it's Kosuv Yisrael. So he turns to him, and he's going to like look for this Pesach. He's going to look for this opening. He's going to look for this opportunity. He wants to now teach this fellow Torah, and this is what he's going to do at all costs. Ulai tirshali l'sapilcha ma'ay mashmo shel hatevos Yisrael. Would you mind if I explain to you the deep meaning of the letters that spell the word Yisrael? We know Bnei Yisrael, Klal Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael. Yisrael is a very big word. Would you mind for just a few moments if I just share with you what the tevot, what the letters mean, what the significance are, how we come to this letter? So lo egzol mimcha bezman. He says, I'm not going to take too much of your time. After all, I mean, first of all, how long is a trip on the bus ride? So let me take a direct trip from Tel Aviv, from Yerushalayim to Tel Aviv. 45 dakot, pachot or yoter, sha'a, maximum. So maybe it's an hour. It's not going to take too much of your time. So this shoter says, beratzon, hey shiva shoter. He says, with pleasure, I'm happy to learn with you, no problem. So Amarlo, he says to him, you should know that the word Yisrael Haim Rashi Tevushel Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov Sara Rivka Rachav Aleha. All of the names of the Avos and the Imahos, the fathers, the mothers, the patriarchs, the matriarchs, they are represented in the name Yisrael. Kelaimar Kishanachnu Maskirim Yisrael, which means that as we recall the name Israel, as we call the name Yisrael, Anu Tzrichim L'Yitzchak V'Lis Aneg What it means is we call ourselves the names that we have, the names that we call ourselves, Israel, represents all of the mahus, all of the essence, all of the character and the caricature of the avos and the imos, the fathers and the foremothers. And so therefore what we're supposed to do is lishaneg, to follow them, to be like them. Chesed, Torah, Ahava, we know all the midos of the avos and the imos. We're supposed to follow them. Their ways, like the fathers and the forefathers and the foremothers. Well, acha pirut hadvarim im digmaos maasios, after he was able to give examples one after the other in Chumash and the Bible and the Torah to be able to share why, in fact, this is true, backed up by who they were and what they meant to us and what we're supposed to do as a reflection in our own actions. Sipraloa ben Torah shechidush zeh, he explained that this chidush, this novelty, this statement, this lesson, is nimsa b'tayrosu shel ben Ishchai. It is found in the writings of the Ben Ishchai, great scholar, Talmudic scholar, writer on Chumash. And of course, this is of Sephardic descent. Probably this fellow was a Sephardi, a Jew. And he says that, not necessarily, but probably, possibly, he says this was found, this Dvar Torah was found in the writings of the Ben Ishchai, shahaya gadol ha-yehudim b'Iraq, hibavel. That you should know, he was one of the great gedolim, great sages in Iraq, which is Bavel. Today's Iraq was Bavel. Okay, so he's just telling him a Dvar Torah, he's learning with him. Good. Now, so of course, the question is, Mikan Zarmu Hadvarim LeTalmud Bavli. Now, we understand that where this lesson now brings us to the Talmud Bavli, Shas, Sugya and Shas, even when we see, Minitayim Ashoto Lavash, meanwhile, as he was learning, Lavash Kaiva, he put on a hat, I guess out of respect for this, you know, the study session, right? The hitman has a eat on the kiss, and he puts away the newspaper in his satchel. Chimat shaychecha sha'a b'divrei Torah revim. So what happens over the course of this hour? I guess it was an hour long. Maybe it was a bus ride that had some stops. They found themselves fully engrossed in this conversation, and they were learning Torah together. It was beautiful. Shenifrudu amar la shaiter ma shedibarta imihem dvarim rabbi erech la'uma sa'itom. What we learned together, what we discussed, what we studied together, far more valuable, immeasurable when compared to what I would have read in the newspaper. And so this was time very, very well spent. You know, there's those who say when you read the news, okay, we'll leave that comment out. But anyway, here, everybody should be informed. Everyone should be informed with all the right information, and Shalom al Yisrael. Anyway, he said that what we learned and studied together, so good. So that's far more significant, far more immeasurable than anything I could have studied in the or read in the Itam. Fine. So here's the Shayla. Here's the Shayla. Here's the question. And again, think about, as we started this, the stumbling block, the opportunities that are presented to us, maybe that they're, as we say, it's like Chaye Shah. It's moments that can't be missed. You know, how significant the times are. Nishalat HaShayla Hare Nemar B'Maseches Brachos Daf Chof Aleph Amun Aleph. We learn the Talmud Bavli, the Babylonian Talmud, teaches us in Maseches Brachos, the first Masechta in Shas, teaches us on folio 21 on the first side, on Omer Aleph, Minayin Labirchas HaTorah Lefoneh Min HaTorah. We know that before we study the Torah, we have an obligation to say the blessing of Birchas HaTorah, the blessing on the Torah. When I say Birchas HaTorah, we know it means, when we look in a Siddur, it means, etc., etc. That's bracha number one. Bracha number two is Asher Bachar Bonu Mikol HaAmim, as we say, for those who are called to the Torah to have an aliyah. Now, the Mishnah Berurah explains what happens if you forgot to say the first one and you say only a second one, the Asher Bachar Bonu, that's considered the higher, most elevated, greater one. And so therefore, if you said it, your Yetzidei Chavos, you fulfilled your obligation. Fine. But we nonetheless see that not only is there an obligation to learn Torah, there's an obligation to learn Torah before we study the Torah, before we learn the Torah, it's an obligation. But actually, additionally, we are all familiar and famously aware of the fact that the reason, one of the reasons why the Beis HaMikdash we are taught was destroyed is because Ipnei Shelo Nagu Kavod Zeh V'Zeh, like the Talmidim Rebbe Akiva, because they did not have proper requisite respect. There was sinas chinam, baseless hatred, destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. But there are other explanations as to why the Beis HaMikdash was duly destroyed. And one of those reasons, actually, interestingly, less popular, less well known, is because the people would study Torah and they didn't recite Birchas HaTorah beforehand. Why should that be such an avla? And the answer is, the Gemara explains, it's because they only studied Torah as an academic pursuit. They didn't study it because Asher, I'm God, took you out of the land of Egypt, and therefore the person has an obligation to learn to study the Torah both day and night, as the Rambam writes in Hilchos Talmud Torah. So I don't study, right? That was what they did. They didn't study Torah for the pursuit of drawing close to Hashem. They did it only for the academic gain, academic pursuit. If they felt connected to it, they learned it. If they didn't, they didn't find it necessary. So that wasn't correct. We learned Torah because, of course, there's a huge amount of academic stimulation and obvious application, how to live our lives. We're not how to live our lives as, obligated Jews knowing what to do if we didn't study Torah, but we studied Torah because we were commanded to study Torah. Ad Kan, that's the end. So we see that there's an obligation to recite a blessing from the Torah on the study of Torah before we study the Torah. And actually, the Gemara says, the Gemara assumes that we know that already, but as a moreover, not only is there an obligation to do that, but moreover, that obligation to make a bracha on the study of the Torah is a biblical obligation. It's a chiyuv. It's a biblical Torah obligated mandate. So that's what the Gemara says. Minay lebirchas, last paragraph. Minay lebirchas haTorah lefanah min haTorah. From where is it that we learn that we know that the study of Torah requires a blessing, and that's an obligation from the Torah to make asher bachar bonu mikol ha'amim or asher kiddushanu b'mitzvos of la'asok b'divrei Torah. That's a blessing that's beforehand obligated from the Torah. And the answer the Gemara gives is Shenema Kishem Hashem Ekra Havu Go De Lelokeinu. We know the pasuk tells him Parshas Nitzavim. We know that the obligation is this pasuk Kishem Hashem Ekra. God Almighty, I call out to you. Havu Go De Lelokeinu. Great is your name. Great is the Almighty. This calling out, Ekra, calling, reading, expressing. Before I study the Torah, I have to make a bracha. This is the pasuk, and of course we know Kishem Hashem. Kishem Hashem Ekra, we say before Mincha, as part of Hashem's Svasai Tiftach, before we daven Musaf. Kishem Hashem Ekra, Vagoyde Leilukeinu. Ve'echaya Mutal. So the question, of course, then becomes, if there's an obligation to make a bracha before you study Torah, and if I assumed, again, these are two ifs, right? The first if we now know, but if the second if is that I can assume that the fellow who I'm talking Torah with probably, most likely, did not say Berchas HaTorah, the assumption is that he's maybe not Shomer Torah and Mitzvahs. Maybe he gave that information up, or maybe the guy's assuming that. He didn't make Birchas HaTorah, so is it a stumbling block? How can I possibly study Torah with somebody if I assume, and let's assume for argument's sake, that I know that he hasn't studied Torah by first making a bracha? If it's an obligation, a biblical obligation, so then I can't put a stumbling block. Maybe the fellow who's trying to teach this fellow Torah, obviously his intention is to inspire him, to hopefully connect him to Torah. But maybe what he's doing is just shedding light on the possibility of it being a stumbling block. And that stumbling block makes it such that they're learning Torah, and then he didn't make a bracha beforehand. And so therefore he's doing something that's a violation. Again, is it of the grossest of violations? Is it like eating an Yom Kippur? Is it like not fasting Yom Kippur? Obviously, in our layman's attempt to rank mitzvahs, it obviously doesn't seem to be compared. But again, when we're trying to be careful, obviously studying a case in the Bavli and in the Gemara, here we have an obligation. A biblical obligation is the stumbling block. As we know, it's a prohibition, Parshas Kedoshim. You do not place a stumbling block in front of somebody. If I'm teaching them Torah and they have an obligation and they didn't fulfill that obligation, it's because of me that they violated. You have many other examples of that. Okay, so that's the question that he's asking. That's a curiosity that's there. The stumbling block question, maybe it's not allowed. So far, so good? Okay, good. All right, to the next page. Hatzosi she'elazu, lifnei marachos mei raman, Rabbi Eliashiv, zecher tzadik livracha, v'heshev li. He said, ask this question to Rabbi Eliashiv of blessed memory, and this is what he answered. It's very interesting, and we can dissect this, obviously. Hashoter, the officer, lo niskavin l'kayim b'sichazu mitzvahs Talmud Torah. So it's interesting. You know, we talk a lot about what's in our minds, what's our mindset. For example, mitzvahs trichas kavana or mitzvahs einu trichas kavana, you know that whether a mitzvah requires the proper requisite amount of kavana, of concentration, or whether or not, even if you didn't have the right concentration, you don't really know what it means to sit in a sukkah the way all of the levels of understanding, or to shake a lulav and esrog, or to wear tzitzis, or to put on tefillin, or to keep Shabbos. So does that mean we don't do it? The answer is we do it. Shemit toch lo lishma bo lishma, as the Gemara tells us famously. Even though you don't do it for the sake of the mitzvah, eventually through the Darwinist behaviorist habituation, you're going to come to do it the right way, right? So if that's true, we know. So maybe the fact of the matter is that there's different layers. So it's interesting. This is one angle here. And this angle is that really What is this conversation that this guardsman, that this shoter, this officer, that he was thinking to do? Was he thinking to study Torah? Was he thinking to do something else? Would it matter what he's thinking? So he explains that the shoter lo niskavin lekayim besichazu mitzvah Talmud Torah. When he was talking Torah with this chavrusa, new chavrusa study partner of his, he wasn't talking Torah with the intention to fulfill the mitzvah of studying Torah. And it seems from just the initial part of this answer is that is a necessary prerequisite to obligate a person to make a bracha, which means there might be two different things. One is the mitzvah of studying Torah, and the other is just a stama conversation. And therefore, v'yitochin sheba'oifin zeh lochayavim levarich al ha-Torah, meaning, if you did not have that concentration, you did not have that kavanah, if you did not have that preliminary thought, that the reason why I'm going into this conversation, I'm going to a Talmud class, I'm going to a Chumash Shir, I'm going to make a bracha on the Birchas HaTorah because it's Kriyas HaTorah Berabim, and it's Chal on the Tzibor, it's an obligation on the congregation. If it doesn't have any of those prerequisites, any of those qualifications, it's Yitochen, so it seems that maybe what it means is that you don't have the same obligation, biblical obligation, or any obligation for that matter, to recite Birchas HaTorah. I'm having a conversation with you. And that conversation might be very different. And therefore, we see that there might be different times they might or might not be obligated to say Birchas HaTorah. Now, as a sidebar of this, reading a story, a Torah story, or let's just say, you're thinking of Talmud Torah. Does hear hur b'divrei Torah, if I'm just having a machshava, thought of divrei Torah, does that obligate me, to say Birchas HaTorah? So that's a machlok, it's a plukta in the postgame in Shulchan Aruch. Again, you see these different classifications that might or might not obligate a person to say Birchas HaTorah. Anybody have a question? I think...
I have a question.
Yes, Carol.
So because before you went into the second part, which explains it a little bit, so all the times you go to a dinner, right, and then there's a speaker and it's going to be somebody who's teaching you some Torah, you go to some big talk that you pay to go to or not to go to. It almost feels like if the person who's going is thinking, oh, I'm going to really learn something, that person is obligated to say a bracha. But if it's if you're Joe Schmo like I am and I'm going to go here and I didn't even know there was a bracha, we're going with different intent. And so you aren't required to say a bracha.
Yeah. So that's what we're learning. The only thing I'm going to strongly and ardently disagree with you, if it's okay, sorry. You are not a Joe Schmo. You are not just a Joe Schmo. You are incredibly, incredibly special, and you have a love of learning Torah, and it's inspirational. Period. Hard stop. And that's
very kind. But that aside, if you're a person who doesn't know these things, because it sounds all like a conversation. When you started in, I was like, well, I thought they were just chatting on the bus. Like, what's the big deal?
Right. Yeah. And really, it seems as if the part of the conclusion is going to be they're just simply chatting on the bus. But one of the things that is special about our Monday morning learning together is now we're learning that at the very beginning of a siddur, it's part of the morning prayers, it's part of the morning brachot, we recite what we call Birchas HaTorah. And anybody who studies Torah really should do that. Now, it's true. If let's say a person says, listen, I'm not in yeshiva, I'm not going to the kollel, I'm not going to any classes today, maybe I'm not going to say Birchas HaTorah. The answer is we still obligate, we really state that a person should say it anyway as part of the morning blessings that you should. First of all, even though you unintendedly, learned something, you weren't planning on it. Let's say you came to a dinner, you're really planning on eating and honoring the guests of honor. And one of the speakers, the rabbi gets up and he says in Dvar Torah, okay, I wasn't expecting it, but I learned something. So therefore, again, this is one opinion. It could be that there are other opinions that will suggest that really good idea to do it for any possibility of learning Torah. That's number one. And number two, it's interesting to note that the language, if you want to be, very systemic in the syntax of it all, is that really the blessing should be Asher Kiddishanu b'mitzvayisav etzivanu al limud haTorah, right? On the study of the Torah. But what's the language of la'asok b'divrei Torah, which means it's all more common, right? It's larger to be engaged in. And some of the commentaries explain what that means is that, the life of a person who is cognizant and cogently aware of the Almighty is la'asok b'divrei Torah, means that when you look at nature, the leaves, the grass, the sun, the moon, the blinking, the digestion, the secretion, the blessings, you're engaged in Torah. And is it Talmud Torah? Okay, this is getting a little bit even more granular, but yeah, the suggestion is to say it no matter what. It's not just whether or not you're a student, a literal student of the Torah, but a person's a student of the Torah, and therefore, that's number one. And number two is that when a person prays in the day, right, you get up to daven and pray, so you're reciting lots of blessings. You're reciting lots of psukim, lots of verses from Tanakh. In fact, to be sure to it that the blessing you said is not a blessing in vain. If I make, for example, I just made a bracha shahakol. If I made baruch shahakol niyabidvaro and I didn't drink, it'd be a bracha levatal, it'd be a blessing in vain. So if I say in the morning my bircha sator and I say asher kiddishan b'mitzvah sovet zivano la'asok b'divrei Torah and they say asher b'chabonu mikol ho'amim, it's all found in the beginning of the art scroll sitter. If I did that and I didn't learn, it might be a bracha levatal, which is why the next three paragraphs that follow those blessings actually have excerpts from the Chumash. We have the Birchas Kohanim. Then you have the Mishnah and you have a Gemara. So therefore, you have everything there that you've studied. So therefore, if you study nothing else throughout the course of the day, then you will have made a blessing and you will have studied Torah. We don't want to have a day that we don't study Torah. And it's notwithstanding the fact that all of the verses from Tehillim, from the Hallelujahs, the Kriyas HaTorah on Monday, Thursday, Shabbos afternoon, Shabbos morning, of course, all the various expressions that we daven have much language that comes from Tanakh, and so therefore we say Birchas HaTorah as a result of that. That makes sense?
Yeah, fascinating.
Yeah. So here you have... Yes, dear Doc.
Hi. So Rabbi, if we follow this line of reasoning to its conclusion, let's say this police officer found this discussion very intriguing. He took down the phone number of this Ben Torah and then called him up and said, I'd like to continue our conversation. So now he's initiating a desire to learn Torah, obviously.
Yeah.
It would seem to me he would then be obligated to make a bracha in that circumstance.
Yeah, good question. So the question then would become, does the teacher, the Malamed, at some point then have an obligation, once there's an initiation that's been started, assuming there's a follow-up, then to make the first lesson in the follow-up, the lesson of Kishem Hashem Ekra, have a go to Lelukeinu, the first thing we do is to make brachos. Yeah, it's itochin to say such a thing. I would assume that that's okay. Although I would also say, and this comes with a lot of experience and lots of consultation with rabbis that are far, far wiser than I am, far more experienced, just the algorithm and the almost subjective algorithm that you have to deploy knowing who it is you're talking to. Meaning it might be that for this fellow, even though he made the call, and that would be an indicator that he wants to study, he's still much of a beginner that maybe you're not going to let do that yet. You're going to still kind of go with the things that are going to keep, you make it still sticky. You know, you're going to keep the honey coming and flowing, and then at some point you're going to do it. Or you'll realize that the fellow's engaged and the fellow's there and they've showed up. And then, so you really have to be somewhat, you know, a little bit deft in your assessment of the situation. And I say that tongue in cheek because I realize that also in what I do and where I do it and with whom I do it, there could be situations that even though they're going to come again, they'll come to another Shabbos meal, they'll come to another class, they'll come to another service. You know, like I'm thinking of somebody who like never stepped foot in an Orthodox synagogue ever before, a young fellow who's now, right? So I've become very, very close to, and I picked him up at a wedding. You know, he was the friend of a chassan kala that I, you know, married them, and he was there, and we ended up talking at the wedding. Anyway, P.S., he became very close to me and close to my family, and he came to the Orthodox synagogue for the first time on Yom Kippur, and you know, he was talking on the phone on his way into the service. He didn't understand, realize any of that. He had never been initiated on anything other than his Reform Jewish experience. And what happened, what he did in the week after Yom Kippur is he signed up for membership. He wanted to be a member of the shul. He had such an experience. And so that ain't a dover, you know, that is as indicative of them being interested, Yoser Mizu, right? He wants, I want in. But he didn't know really what that meant. He just wanted to be part of the club, part of the fraternity, part of the sorority. He wanted to be part of the chevra, part of the shul, which was extraordinary, right? He wanted to be part of the community. And over time, you know, it took me about, you know, probably 6-8 months till I started getting into a little bit of the, you know, more of those details. But yeah, you're right to ask that there is a time where where at some point you have to assume that there's a transition between what he's doing vis-a-vis maybe a leniency because of the statistic that he falls into that category, and then what is now changed because of what he's choosing. There's the changing of the of that situation. And I guess I would liken that likewise to a situation where you're being makarev somebody, makarev somebody over years. At some point, the leniency then becomes no longer a leniency. Then it's just, you know, how long can a person, one halacha people know is the halacha of a tinuk shenishba. When a guy starts telling me that he's a tinuk shenishba, so then I know he's not a tinuk shenishba anymore, right? A tinuk shenishba means that he's unlearned, he's inexperienced, you know, he's never had any experience. So we know that he's a tinuk shenishba, so therefore there's leniency to invite for Shabbos, to whatever the examples are. But once a person Googled what tinuk shenishba is, and then they tell you, I'm a tinuk shenishba, so I'm putter. Then I like get into like, you know, let's get into what that means. Yes, Mark.
Rabbi?
Yes, sweet Mark.
When you say, your Kessel Torah in the morning, as you're beginning chakras and so on, can you have the intention of that applying for the rest of the day?
Yes. Now, the question is do you have to have that in mind that you're having it applied to the rest of the day? And the answer is no. And the reason why we know that that's true is because if we did, then if you took a nap during the day, or if you went to the office, if you saw patients, if you did anything outside of shul or outside of learning, the next time you get back to it, you'd have an obligation to then say it again, right? But since you don't, it covers you the whole time. It covers you, I don't know if it's 95%, 96%, if it's one booster or a second booster, but I think the account covers you 100% throughout the course of the day.
Because as you know, I think we had discussed it a few days ago with someone. The after you say Yivarecha Elvorim and so on, which fulfills your obligation for Mikra, Mishnah, and Gemara, we then say Karban Tamid,
right?
Which is Mikra, Zvachim, which is Mishnah, and then Rabbi Yishmael, which is Gemara.
Brisa, and then it's a Brisa, right?
So do we have to say Birkas HaTorah again after we say Birkas HaShachar? We take our mind off learning Torah, then we go back to Tamid.
If that was true, we'd be saying that bracha all day. Because what does it mean to
that's what that I mean.
Yeah, you go for breakfast, then after breakfast, you go to the Gemara Shir, that's the Birkas HaTorah. You close your eyes, you have to take another day. You go to the office. No, so that's actually how the commentaries explain. Actually, Rav Shimon Schwab has a beautiful entry in his Sefer. Rav Schwab on prayer. Yeah, he's got a few different entries, but it's about why the brachas la'asok b'divrei Torah, to just do all that, to encompass, so that when you go to breakfast, you're not really interrupting. When you go to the office, you're not really interrupting your day, assuming you have the right... One of the sources we know for that actually is the Pesach Seder, because you know we start Hallel before the Magid section, we have the Shulchan Aruch, we have the meal, and then we continue the Hallel. Even though we call the Hallel Hallel Nirtza at the end of the Seder, but actually we started the Hallel, as you remember, before the meal. So everybody asks, like, well, really, like the meal is a huge interrupter. Right, so why would you do that? And the answer is that it doesn't have to be an interrupter. Three who sit at a meal, and they speak words of Torah. It's as if we've eaten at the table of the omnipresent. It's as if we have it's a mizbech. It's a shulchan of holiness. It's a table of godliness. Yeah, sure. If you have a table that's bereft of meaningful conversation and closeness and dveikus to Hashem with songs and words of Torah, then sure. Then your Friday night meal is no different than a Tuesday night dinner, except that there are Jewish foods on the table. So that's really kind of essential to making it elevated. And therefore, it's not an interruption. It's not an interruption. Okay, so going on this line of reasoning, so it seems Niskaven the kind b'sichazu, he didn't have in mind that it's the mitzvah Talmud Torah. So we talk in Shabbat Ofin Zeh, l'chayovim l'varech al birchas Torah, fine. Towards the end of top paragraph, kihu zanim b'tor lishma chachmosa, he was listening to Torah for the wisdom of the Torah, upinasa for the insights of the Torah. Avalonis kavin the kaim b'sichazu, like Carol just said, they were just having chapin a shmuz, and they're chapin a shmuz about something, having a sicha ba'alma. It was just a directed sicha ba'alma, and the sicha ba'alma was not really sicha ba'alma; it was a sicha of Torah, it was a conversation of learning. He wasn't intending to, you know, fulfill the mitzvah of Vishinantam Livanecha Vidibartabam to study Torah. So therefore, maybe he's not obligated to make a birchas Torah, make a blessing on the Torah. Okay? Fine. That's paragraph number one. Look at paragraph number two. V'yesh. V'yesh lahavi raya lekach. There are those who bring similarly a proof to this. Ma'nemar mechachma Shlomo, from the writings of the Chachma Shlomo, she asked the following question. Maribusa the mevatlin Talmud Torah lemikra Megillah. We know that the idea of being mevatel Talmud Torah to read the Megillah. We know that if it's time to read the Megillah on Purim, so a person can't stay in the base medrash and study Torah. You have to be mevatel Talmud Torah for the purpose of listening to the Megillah, right? The mevatlin. So what's so great about that? Hare Megillah Hunami Torah. Is not the Megillah also Torah? Like, we would have a Torah class on studying the Megillah. Learn Rashi, learn the Radak, learn the, you know, all the commentaries. It's learning Torah. So, but that's a question. And I guess this is a distinction. So it's not just, Carol, like you said, the example of you going to a dinner, for example, and you're honoring the person and you're celebrating the organization and you're eating the food. And by chance, and it happens to be here, Divrei Torah, but actually here's Purim is a perfect example. When you come to Purim in the evening to hear the Megillah, I could be wrong. I could be wrong. But I think that the majority of the people, if not 100% of the people, they're not coming to hear, they're not coming to learn Megillas Esther, right? They're coming to hear Megillas Esther being read to publicize the miracle, Lefarsem Hanes, to publicize the miracle, right? Anybody, they're coming to a class. If we announce that this year Megillas Esther is really a come to the Torah class called Megillas Esther, read by Uri, the rabbi will make a couple explanations. Something tells me, something tells me, maybe I'm wrong, maybe it would be half the crowd, right? Maybe it'd be half, maybe a little less than half, maybe less than half, don't know, right? But does anybody come to shul to learn the Megillah? I don't think so, right, Alan? No, I don't think so. Now, it happens to be that, I think I mentioned this before, that a number of years ago, now at this point, many years ago, I was invited by Yeshiva University to give a part series on the five Megillahs. And I learned Megillas Esther inside, all the depth, every Rashi, every Radak, everything about it. And I came away, I don't know what my students came away with. I hope they came away with something, but I came away with something, which was like enormous. And because I came away so much with it, that every time I read the Megillah on Purim, I think of myself, you know, how many explanations have I? Hi bimei Achashverosh, hu Achashverosh. Like, that sentence alone has like a lot of stuff on it. So I'd be lying if I didn't say like that I don't remember the learning of it. And I try to remember the learning specifically to be able to better understand it. But that's not the reason why we come to Megillas Esther, right? We should learn it. We should have a better, deeper appreciation of it. But he says, then what's the reason? Hare Megillah, it's also reading. Reading Megillah is also a return. V'heshiv, im chavin la mitzvah Megillah, if he has in mind to fulfill the mitzvah Megillah, lo mekayim bo Talmud Torah. He's not, there's two, what we see here, which is fascinating, that there's two things that are side by side. What are the two things that are side by side? One is to mekayim the mitzvah of Mikra Megillah, and one is the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, and they're not necessarily the same. They could be married as the same, but you have to have that in mind. But generally, generically, you come to shul Purim night, you're not coming to learn. You're coming to hear the Megillah, to fulfill your mitzvah of Mikra Megillah. They're two different, distinct things. Therefore, in Cain, Kol Shekain, Shemes Chavin LeChachma, if you're coming for the Chachma, if the conversation with this Shoter is just for wisdom, right? Lo Mekayim Bezeh Mitzvah Talmud Torah. He wasn't coming to fulfill the mitzvah Talmud Torah. Therefore, not only is it permissible, it's mutter. Seems maybe it's a big mitzvah because now you have a chance to be makar of somebody, to bring another Jew closer to Torah and mitzvahs. Wow, it's amazing. Now, obviously, I think as a separate caveat, as an addition to, you know, David, to your question, is that if at some point the fellow said, let's say he was, hypothetically, let's say he said to the teacher, he said, you know what? After he teaches him about Kishem Hashem Ekra, and you have to make a bracha beforehand, and Birchas HaTorah, says, you know what, I'm not going to do that. I just am enjoying the wisdom of this, and the Chachma, the Bina, I'm not going to make a bracha. That's already wrong, because that's already where the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, right? So therefore, you'd have to teach that person that. Now, there was actually a case that it was intriguing. I stumbled upon it a few years ago as well, which was, there was, and this could happen in this case as well. You're learning with somebody who, at the time that you start learning with them, they're unlearned because they haven't learned so much yet. And over the period of time, you learn with them 4 or 5 years. Now they're learned. Now I'm not saying they're Rash Kabahag, but they're now learned, right? I remember learning a chumash with somebody for the first time. He came to this first chumash lesson like this, kacha. That's not a mistake. He held the Chumash upside down. Now he like learns Chumash and Rashi, which is unbelievable. So the case that I stumbled upon was this guy, after he was a little bit more knowledgeable, he came over and he said to me, Rabbi, why didn't you tell me that? Like, why didn't you teach me that? Why didn't you tell me this at the beginning? Like, I learned it later on. And I explained to him that I didn't think he was necessarily ready for that. Right? You where you are now. Now, I didn't like keep this big major secret. Like, oh, by the way, you have there's something called Passover. You're gonna have to clean your house and you're gonna have to, eat, cardboard crackers for these days. I didn't do that. But there was a certain nuance, a certain level of it, a depth to it that, it came to. So even he could come and reveal, like, why didn't you tell me that later on? And the answer is there's different madrigas, different dargas, different levels. And eventually what happens is that even though it'll come to it later, so good, it'll come to it later. And that's what it is. So l'chein mutter l'dabar imo hagam shelo birach, it's mutter, it's permissible for him to do that, even though the fellow did not make a birchas haTorah. Look at the third paragraph. Again, on the second sheet, v'chadayma shebizman acher heishivli, at a different time, he answered him again when they were discussing it. Shebirchas haTorah he mitzvah. Of course, we know that birchas haTorah is a mitzvah. Aval im, even though we know that birchas haTorah is a mitzvah, again, this is Rabbi Yashiv, zechut tzadik v'kolish levrocha, answering again, and this is another answer, which is even though we know that birchas haTorah is a mitzvah, you want to have another of the 613 mitzvahs accounted for in your spiritual bank account, even though it's a mitzvah. Aval im ef shel barich, if let's just say a person's not able to make a bracha, maybe they don't have a sitter. Kigon shel zoicher masha bevarchem aleha, they don't know what to say. So now what? Do we say they shouldn't learn Torah at all? No. Ein isa lilmod. There's no prohibition to learn. Learning Torah is learning Torah. That doesn't mean you should lahachis intentionally choose not to make a bracha once you know the law. But let's just say you didn't remember what to make a bracha on. You're traveling, you don't have a sitter, you're looking, you're fumfering through the sitter, you don't know exactly where it is in the sitter, can't remember what we just learned. Okay, einis alilmo, vimkein, kishlo nitan levakesh mashoter, shebelev ze, beshlav ze, shebirech adiv, shelimad velo yivato meatere hagam shelo birech tzorchim. So he says, good, he knows the shlav, what's the shlav, the level of this shoter that he's on. So number one, if you don't know where to make a bracha, and therefore it's not usher, in Cain. So therefore he doesn't tell this guard, because maybe if, you have somebody who, he doesn't have like etiquette, people that just, they don't have like certain etiquette, and lahavdil, like social skills, they get to like a place that they shouldn't go. If the guy says to them, before I tell you what's on your shirt, the meaning of the word Yisrael, let me give you a whole shtickle Torah about birchas Torah. The guy's like, do me a favor. Let me get back to my newspaper and do me a favor and turn away and leave me alone. It's like too much. I got to throw some candy a little bit. Let's make it sweet. Let's make it a little sticky stuff. And then when there's some sticky stuff, so then you'll come. So he says, no, it's his shlav. It's not there. So therefore, odif, it's best. It's better. Better you shouldn't miss this opportunity. You don't want to miss an opportunity. Guy's willing. He's interested. He's curious. He wants to learn. Don't miss that with the technicalities. The forest from the trees. Sometimes people are missing the forest for the trees. They're like all over. They don't know what to do. They're like all over the place. Don't miss it. Don't miss the boat. V'ulai, last paragraph. And finally, we can bring another proof from that which is written in the Mishnah Brura at the beginning of Siman Mem Tes in chapter 49. The Suma Mutter Likras Baal Peh. That a Suma, a blind person, is allowed to read Baal Peh. Kriyashma, it's talking about Kriyashma. Mishum Ace Lasos Lashem Eferu Torah Secha. We have another concept. What's an Ace Lasos Eferu Torah Secha? Which means, in very layman's, generic, benign terms, is when the forest is burning, when the building is burning, you're in an Ace Lasos. It is a time of extraordinary compromise, of extraordinary pressing, desperate need. Okay, if the survival of the Jewish people is on the line, the survival of our Mesorah is at stake, so then the obligation then becomes to preserve the Mesorah. And therefore, okay, don't be frum to the compromise of having our Mesorah extinguished, chas v'shalom. So therefore, even though there's a level of ahachi nami, adiv shedol levatel milimad haTorah, so too, similarly, we see that the study of Torah is so significant. Af imo birech birchas haTorah. That means even if he's not going to study birchas haTorah, it's an eis lasos heferu Torah secha. How many unaffiliated Jews who don't know enough about limud haTorah? So let's just teach them Torah, and you'll get to that birchas haTorah lesson a little bit later. V'afal pichein, da'afal pi da'hasam lo yuchal lilmo da'olamis. Even they're not going to be able to learn forever. Mikol malkum, The Gemara says, quoting Tosus, to miss out on, I mean, even though this guy, let's just say this guy never sees this shoter ever again. In an ideal sense, in an optimistic sense, you, like I, Doc, would think that the guy's going to want to call back for a second time. But let's just say he never calls back ever again. And therefore, it's like short-lived. Is it worthy of an investment? And the answer is yes, because Tosus explains the pseid b'sha'achas, if you miss out on even one sha'achas, one moment, literally 1 hour, but the Maharsha says even 1 moment in the sha'achas, even 1 moment to teach Torah, of limud Torah, it's a pseid d'lohoder. It's a loss without measure. And so therefore, don't roll the dice. You never know what's going to, you know, sit on a person's heart, what's going to inspire somebody, what's going to be meaningful and impressionable on somebody. So you never want to miss an opportunity. So in this case, not only is it, we went from mutter, therefore it's an extraordinary moment of compromise not to miss this opportunity. And so therefore it's not only mutter, but it seems as though it is necessary, obligatory, and therefore the fact that he doesn't say Birchas HaTorah wasn't a stumbling block. And even though we have other examples whereby there are stumbling blocks that people put other people in, we have to avoid that at all costs. But nonetheless, this is a stumbling block that does not exist.
I feel like this is the premise upon which Chabad has brought so many to being Jewish again, you know?
Absolutely. Absolutely, knowingly or unknowingly, their premise is that it's an ace lasos lashem, hefer Torah secha. It is to light the fire. It is extraordinary, consequential times, and the more people that are far, the more we have to go to reach them. Wherever they're going to be is where we're going to go. Whatever we can do to light them up, if it's lighting the Shabbos candles, if it's putting on the tefillin, if it's giving charity, if it's whatever it is. You're right. The premise is that let's get them in and we'll have the conversation later. And that's why they're so incredibly matzliach. They're so successful. The amount of Ahavas Yisrael, the amount of love that Chabadniks have, again, I'm generalizing, and I think we all have the right to do that, is so extraordinary. It's so unbelievable. To tap into that is something that we all have to. You know, I only really met somebody, the one man I ever met that had an Ahavas Yisrael that I've never seen and compare is Rabbi Noach Weinberg of Blessed Memory, whose yard site was yesterday's 12th yard site. I never met somebody who loved Jews as much as him. Like, he, unbelievable, his Ahavas Yisrael. And then, you know, the more Chabadnikim you learn, the rabbis, the regular people, everybody. I mean, the Ahavas Yisrael is just extraordinary. You're right. It's the premise that built them, the empire that they have, and has built Jews from around the world and around the globe in a way that's it's monumental. We should all have a little bit of Chabad in all of us. It's funny, there's I'll tell you something quick here. I guess we can land the plane on this. To your point, I was going to pull up this text message. Oh, it's a great text message. You'll appreciate this, to your point. So there's a general contractor who's working on the house next door, where my parents bought the house next door, Baruch Hashem. And the general contractor is working, super nice guy, not Jewish guy, Brazilian fellow, sweetheart of a fellow. So this past Friday, he had a question he had to ask me, and whatever it was, we're just talking. And then at the end, he said, I want to, you know, wishing you a good Shabbos. He writes me, good Shabbos. And then he writes me the following, and I don't know where he got this. I don't know how he found this. He had to cut and paste it somewhere. He sends me a Hebrew quote. Like, I didn't even, right? You have to have a Hebrew keyboard. So somebody maybe is a Jewish friend. I don't know. I got to ask him when I speak to him. She wrote me, he has no idea what he wrote me, because he wanted to write me, I should have a good Shabbos, and he wanted to write it to me in Hebrew, right? Shabbat Shalom. So he writes me, Carol, you'll love this. Shiyeh lecha Chabad Nehedar. You should have like a Chabad Nehedar. How do I translate Nehedar? David, what's Nehedar? How do I say Nehedar? Like beautified?
Yeah. Glorious.
Glorious, yeah. I should have a glorious Chabad. Chabad, I guess Shabbat was Chabad. I was going to correct it, but I said, you know what? I'll take that blessing. I should have a glorious Chabad.
As should everybody.
Yeah, exactly. Sorry, David, you're muted.
I said it was probably the Hebrew autocorrect that fixed it.
Yeah. Let's say it this way. Even the phones know they're Makar by Chabad. They know that you want to be wished something right. positive by Chabad. I couldn't believe this guy's idea. All right. Awesome. Wonderful. All right. Thank you once again to Sid and to Jane for the generous sponsorship.
Thank you, Rob.
Learning should be a chus for their whole family. Thank you all very much for joining me today. It's wonderful to learn together. I wish everybody a happy Monday, a fabulous week. Uplifted, inspired, and great to be together as always. Love you.
Thank you. Have a good day.
Take care, everyone. Be safe, be well, be happy. Bye.
Bye.